Good morning. On a sunny morning today. Very nice out there. Yeah, this was an interesting chapter going through this, and it just kind of came at me to where I'm going, well, this is really talking about something that we deal with. You know, remember these scriptures, you talk about these guys way back then, you say, oh, what can they teach us? Well, we know the scriptures are there for the encouragement, for the endurance, for encouraging us and that and teaching us, and also to give us hope, right? So these are here for a reason, and hopefully, you know, I trust that we'll be able to learn some things from looking at Saul. In fact, I think we can probably, if we're being honest, we can put ourselves into Saul's shoes. And there's a big fight. And then when I was going, well, what's a title? You know, usually I like to work off a title and kind of go from there. And I'm kind of going, I have no clue. And then for some reason, God just put this funny thing in my mind that, you know, sin, our frenemy. You know what a frenemy is, right? A frenemy, I kind of had to look at it myself. I looked it up. It says, a frenemy is a person who is or pretends to be a friend, but who is also in some ways an enemy or rival. And I said, oh, wow, what a perfect way to describe sin. Because we treat it, I feel like we treat sin as this really just a part of us because it's in our sin. We have the nature of sin. We're born, it's in our DNA. Thank you, Adam and Eve. All right? And a lot of times we think about that sin and we kind of cherish it, I hate to say. You know, I was thinking, what would be a really good example of frenemy? Well, one of the most infamous ones was way back 1980 years ago, March 15th. And that is the Ides of March. Et tu, Brute. Do you remember that? Caesar. And he had good friends, a guy named Brutus and Cassius. And they started to get fearful of him because his power was, you know, getting stronger, and they're saying, oh, he's going to bring his army in and take over. You know, they didn't want it. They had their Senate, and, you know, they had a republic going on. And so they decided to gang up on him and stab him 23 times to death. Oh, thank you for being my frenemy. Now, those are kind of frenemies you don't want, but he had that. Those close friends, I'm sure they relied upon, they had some type of a relationship with, and there could have been a rivalry, there could have been a lot of things going on, and all of a sudden, then he got hit. And I'm sure maybe even in your own lives, you can probably think back at some people in your lives that kind of acted like a frenemy to you as well. I mean, yeah, there's a good possibility you even have one now. Someone who pretends to be a friend, but then they kind of always jabbing at you, saying, criticizing you, or things like that. So there's things like, you know, that's what our sin does, actually, doesn't it? I know one thing about sin, too, is it becomes not just a frenemy, but it becomes just so much a part of us. And then we don't really want to take care of it. We don't want to deal with it a lot of times. And a lot of times it starts off something little. I'll think this way. I'll start thinking that way, and it starts becoming more of a habit. Right? Or words, you know, how we have language. If you ever listen to our language, you know, and then you grow up and you hear other words and you start, you know, the bad words start coming out, and that becomes a habit. If you go out there, a lot of places, almost every third word is a swear word amongst the young people these days, if not older people as well. And where'd that come from? Well, it starts little. It starts with that one word, and it kind of keeps going. You know, our actions, you know, starts with a little, I'll take that piece of candy and put it in my pocket and without paying, and that's okay. All right, that's okay. It's just little. You know, back then when I did, it was only like 5 cents. Piece of bubble gum. No, it wasn't. That wasn't bubble gum. It was that silly putty I took. Well, I was convicted, and I brought it back and some money. Maybe I didn't bring the putty back, but I think I put the money down because I think the putty got stuck to the newspaper because you'd imprint it, right? And show it, say, look at this, look at this. And my brothers go, ugh. But so it starts off little and it grows and it becomes a habit. And when you have a habit, oh, it's so comfortable, isn't it? You know, things about habits, sometimes even having what we read or watch on TV or how we eat or how, you know, all these things play into it and they can all be drawn into a sinful way of life. And when we're sinning, we're being drawn away from God. It becomes like what it says here, it's like an idol. You know, it's like you're relying upon somebody else, something else, or your focus is somewhere else, and it's mainly us taking care of ourselves. And a lot of times when we're dealing with sin, it's so attractive and sweet at that moment, and then we got to deal with the consequences to it, and we go, oh, I can deal with that later. Well, you will. You will deal with it later, one way or another. So all these things, you know, coming up, you know, we're growing up in it, and, you know, there's a fight going on inside us between, you know, and I'm talking to Christians. We're talking about the church. I'm not talking about those who don't know Christ, all right? I'm talking about you and me. There's a war going on, and that we have strongholds. Do you know that? You got some strongholds in your life. I know I have. And these are these sins that just you don't want to get rid of yet. You just want to hang on to it. It's so dear, you know. And you look at Saul and what he's going through, and one of his strongholds is himself. He wants the glory. You know, he's seeking after glory. And he's going to, we already saw him, you know, from the other chapters, he's just starting not being patient, waiting upon the Lord, doing, you know, and now he's coming to this point here to where he's listens to the word, a very clear directive given to him, but he decides to partially obey. Is that good enough? We'll see. And we can look at that in our own lives as well. Let's pray before we continue on. Father, yes, we do praise you for this word. And it is a difficult word because it points a lot at us as we look at the life of Saul and how you deal with him. And we thank you for the patience you show to us as you've shown to Saul. But there also are consequences as well. But Father, we know that you dealt with all that, even the consequences. You've dealt with it, Father. We might have to endure things, but Lord, we know that we can always trust in you. And Lord, we can take all of this to you. Father, bless this time in your word. Bless my words, and may your name be glorified in all of this. Open up our hearts to what you have to teach us today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So when we look at this passage and Samuel comes up with his directive, and the directive is this: I will punish Amalek, the Amalekites, for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Well, now you're going about 400, 500 years, whatever, back. All right, and if, you know, I'll just turn to, because it's in Exodus 17. In fact, we just read it also in our life groups. But what happens, you know, they were just going through the desert, just came through the Red Sea as a people. God has set them free from the oppression and slavery of Egypt, and they're going out as a mighty group of people, becoming the people of God. And it says here, I want to make sure I'm on the right there. Verse 14, chapter 17 says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. See what happened before that? These Amalekites attacked them. And actually, they attacked from the rear. And they were going after all the hurt, the sick, the elderly, and those who move slowly because they're not under the protection as much as the front or the side parts. So they came up and waylaid them from behind. And really, listen to this. It says, Moses built an altar and called it the Lord is my banner, because they actually defeated Amalek. Remember how Moses had to raise up his hands, and then he had those helping him beside him to keep him raised up. And of course, the Israelites were victorious over him. He says, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord. See, the Amalekites, when they attack God's people, they were really lifting up their hands against the Lord in rebellion. Who else rebelled against God? His name is Lucifer. All right? And we give him the name the devil or the Satan. So this is the same type of action. See, there's a war going on, right? And the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. So you're just sitting there going, why is he picking on the Amalekites? So many people say, why did God kill so many people? And stuff like that. But we have to remember, we cannot take the Lord lightly. And we cannot take the Lord's word lightly. He gave this word as a directive way back then. It's coming true now. There, he is the judge of all the earth, and this is his righteous judicial action on the people of Amalek who raised their hands against the Almighty God. And they had opportunity of 400 years to repent. They did not. And then there's that, enough! And then he deals with sin. And a lot of us get mad at God saying, oh, why did you do that? Is that, well, because he is just and he is righteous and he hates sin. And there's a point where enough is enough. And then he's going to deal with it. And we don't want to get to that point. And that's why people go out and, since the church and beyond that, before that, the word of God has been going out. So other people can hear this good news. So they do not have to go under the same judgment as Amalek. Because their nations have raised their hands up against God in one way or another, since they worship other gods. So his grace is abounding, and his mercies, and his long patience, but there is a time when enough is enough. So it says there in verse 3, it says, do not spare them. Clearer as anything, right? Well, as we read, they go over there, they set the ambush, and they attack, and they have great victory. They wallop them badly. But as you look in verse 9, it says this, but Saul and the army spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep and cattle. Oh, partial obedience. You know, those little white lies, they're okay. Oh, that little thought or that little look over there and start to, it's okay. But when we're coming and living in the presence of a holy, perfect God, it isn't okay. It's called sin, no matter if it's a little one or a big one. We were talking about that the other day, weren't we? It doesn't matter. You might think it's a little sin. You might think it's not very consequential, you just thought about that person, and you're going to stab them in the back. Or whatever it is that you're after for revenge. But it's just like, as Jesus said in his Beatitudes, what you think and stuff, it's just like you're making your own actions. There's things in your heart. And in fact, in Jeremiah, what does it say? It says what? The heart is most deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? It's so true. But praise the Lord, there is a cure, and we'll get to that in a little bit. There is a cure. So this Saul he's going forth, and he's as we see a little bit later, you know, he sets up his own monument, you know, because there's a great victory, and what are you going to do? Well, you're going to get the Super Bowl trophy and go, yeah, I'm greatest, right? I'm the greatest. And, you know, he decided to set up a little monument to himself. That's very human. Yeah, that's good for him. You know, but problem is, the glory is going where? The glory is going to him and not to the Lord who gave him the victory. And so you have this fight, you know, Saul is just losing it. He's self-glorification is on top of his A-list, and he's going that way. And him and his army spared Agag instead of obeying the word of God completely. And those are just a few actions that he took that were sinful. I mean, there's probably much more here. But taking the word of the Lord lightly is certainly one of them. He heard it. He decided to do as much as he wanted. How about you? Have you done that? I have. I like that word. That's a good word. And then you just kind of go, yeah, but today, not. Or at this moment, I just need to kick this guy. You know, and then we'll deal with it, the consequences later. All right? We'll deal with it a little bit later. But right now, I just got to do it. You know, and then the me, myself, and I goes right up in front. And then consequences come. At some point, they will come. Maybe not from another person, but it might be right here too, in your own life, and how you live it, how you respond to others. And then, you know, not only does sin just, you know, move us away from God and to where we're focused all upon ourselves, but then it also blinds us. Did you know that? Oh, how blinding sin can be, because it can be so sweet and attractive, and you're just sitting there just glorying in it and enjoying it for that moment. And you look at Saul. He's running around. You know, what does he do? You know, after Samuel catches up with him, you know, after he set up his monument and stuff. Let's see what, I've got to pick up that verse there. 13 or 14, let me look here. Oh, yeah, 13, it says this. When Samuel reached him, it says, Saul said, "The Lord bless you." He has no clue. He has no clue what Samuel's coming to him just to talk to him about. I mean, he's just going, there's this great victory. I got a monument. Look at all this plunder. And I got the king. Woo! I'm on it. I'm the best. That's where he's going. And the Lord bless you, Samuel. Thank you for coming. And I carried out the Lord's instructions. All right, that's where he is at. So he's blind. But then, listen to this. Oh, Samuel, I love this. How many times have you heard this? You know, Samuel's like, well, what is this bleeding of sheep do I hear? I hear something. It's kind of like the little boy, you know. Go eat. You put the chocolate cake in there and say, nobody eat it. Nobody eat it. And everybody in the house hears it, even the kids. And then sooner or later, you hear some noise and somebody comes out and there's chocolate over the face and you say, did you just have the chocolate cake? And they go, no, no, no. And did Addie do that? Or Maddie do that? I'm sure. Or Ross. Well, I could see Ross. See, Ross and I now that's why we get along so together so well. Okay. Now you can have the Tabasco sauce on that. Okay. I'll leave that off. I'll put extra icing on it. So, you know, there it is. The chocolate's on Saul's face. And Samuel's going, you little boy. You little boy. You have no clue, man, and what I've just been going through with you. Because just before that, it says, then in verse 10, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I made Saul king. We don't want God to say that about us. We don't. You know, he's everywhere present and throughout time, so this is something that did not surprise him. But when you come to that point, when you see that movie the 20th time, and you come to that one point in that movie that something happens and you just feel so much regret. You'll do it 20 times. And God, the same way. He knows it's going to happen, but he's got emotion too. He's got feelings too. And he regretted. He regretted that he made Saul king. And Samuel was crying all night to the Lord. And I'm sure he was going around, "Good, I told you. I didn't want to put this guy up a king. You made me do it. You made me obey. I obeyed you, God, to set this guy up as king." And he must have been walking back and forth in tears and whatever, you know, just talking to God, going, "What's up, you know? What are we going to do with this guy?" And then he gets met by this guy that's sheep all around him and cows lowing and all that stuff. And he's going, "Hey, bless you, Samuel, I did it. I completed the task." And then, when Samuel mentioned, "Hey, what's all the sound of all the sheep and the cattle? What's going on here?" And now he's going, "Oh, touch the face. Oh, chocolate. Oh, you see it. There's something going on there." And then you know what you do? You know what you do? Not only does sin blind you, but what do? You start going, "Yeah, you. It wasn't me. It was my brother that threw the chocolate cake and it got all over my face and stuff like that. Or he smeared it. He ate it." You know that you gotta do it. Go golfing, the ball goes off into the pond. You know it's because of that wind. You know it, right, Will? Yeah. It's a wind. That's why. If it's not that, then it must be an eagle or something that took it out of the air and dropped it in there. So Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites." Who's he tossing under the bus? Soldiers. "They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God." Well, you know what sin does too? Oh, this is scary. Now, this is something scary. It disguises itself. We could disguise sin and rebellion to be into language, religious language and actions. "We did this because we're going to sacrifice it to the Lord. We're doing it for you, God." You're disguising that sin and rebellion like that. I've heard a lot of people, you know, they do things and you're just sitting there going, "What did you do?" And they go, "Well, the Lord told me. The Lord told me to do that. I had a dream. And he told me to do that." I go, "Wait, where is that in the Word?" There's a lot of churches around us that we were talking about yesterday. We have our own culture. We have our own culture here too, you know. But we'd like to base it right here on the Bible, on the Word of God. And a lot of them only do parts of it. And, this is what we're to do. Partial obedience. Yeah. See, and Samuel brought up to him, says, well, you know, there in 22, he says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." It's clear as day. Sin exposed. Saul even brags that he brought back the king of Agag. That's what sin does. It so blinds us. So then what happens there in verse 16? Samuel goes, what? "Enough! Enough of this craziness. Enough of your baby immaturity, your sinfulness that you are blinded by. And he says, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? You know, he's reminding him where he came from, and God raised him up for this time, and now he's blowing it. He didn't take it serious. He didn't take the anointing seriously. He didn't take his relationship with God seriously. He was supposed to be a godly king, following the Lord, being an instrument of the Lord. But now he was becoming a king just like all the other kings around him. Take, take, take. Seeking his own glory, building his own kingdom. And we do the same. Why did you not obey there in verse 19? Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? That pouncing was the same thing they did, the army did when they were so hungry in the battle. And, you know, he put up his oath, you know, can't eat anything until evening. Well, when they got to the evening, they were so hungry, they pounced on the plunder. And they were sinning in that, eating the blood with the meat. So it goes on and on and on. But then finally in verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. He finally came to that point. I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. And then, uh-oh. Okay, he was going in good direction there, but then, uh-oh. What does he do? I was afraid of the men. There's another justification, another excuse coming down. We do, admit it, right? When we sin, this is certainly how we do it. An excuse and justification comes in, and blaming, and just not realizing our sin at all. It takes the bleating of sheep and lowing cattle to kind of get us moving in the right direction. And a Samuel to come into our lives and say, you've sinned. I mean, you might not admit it right now, but you did it. And even when he admits that he sins, he's still going, let's just kind of move on from this. But you can't. You got to really come before the Lord with a repentant heart. A true, sincere, repentant heart before God, before you can start get yourself right with him. Otherwise, you just move on, like just saying the words, I've sinned, forgive me, it just doesn't do it. There's more to it. Your heart has to be in it as well. And there needs to be a showing of repentance. Sammy wouldn't go back with him. Saul was rejected. Saul was in a desperate state now. And he caught hold of the hem of Samuel's robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today. There's the consequences. You know, sometimes the consequences don't come that quickly, but it did for Saul. You know, he's in a leadership position. It can really, you know, it's hitting him pretty heavy. He says there in verse 30, he goes back, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders. Well, he's still on himself. He still can't get off himself. So get off himself. Get off yourself. Get off myself. He hasn't repented yet. And so what happens in this, and since just not only is there a regret, and not only can rituals or religious words or religious rituals can take care of the sin or even speaking it out, admitting your sin, but you know, until we really come before him, there's really no forgiveness there. And you can see how far away he is, even in his words, when he says, worship the Lord your God instead of our God. Or my God. So he's in trouble. You know, dealing with our frenemy of sin, it's not easy. We deal with it. I'm sorry. We're going to have to deal for the rest of our lives until we meet Christ. But it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to bring it before Christ. Because at the cross is where it has been dealt with. See, the only thing that can really take care of our deceitful hearts is Christ himself, who enters our life by grace through faith. And then he changes us and transforms us into Christ's likeness more and more. And the sin, the chocolate on our faces becomes more noticeable all the time. See, you start going, you know, you ate it, and now you start to realize, oh man, I did sin. I shouldn't have did that. You know? You start to become a little bit more quicker in realizing that you sin. And then what do you do with it? Well, you take it to the cross of Christ. And that is truly a walk of a Christian. A true follower of Christ walks in constant repentance. Otherwise, you're lying to yourself, just like what Saul's doing. You're being blinded by your sin. So if you're not feeling convicted at some point in your life, you're blind. You're blinded by your sin. All right? Sin is what you say, do, how you act, what you think, your attitudes, all that stuff that are anything that's displeasing to God. So we're doing this constantly. So we are to bring it before the Lord and allow him to work in this through Christ. It is difficult to come before a holy God with our sin, but he has also offered his son on the cross for us to say, do it, because I will receive it and I will forgive it if you come before me with a sincere heart. See, Saul, when he realized that he sinned, he could have went down, face down, and he could have been repenting truly. And yeah, the consequences would have happened, but he could have been getting himself right with God. And he could change, his life could have been turned to where what he was doing was glorifying to God and being a blessing to the nation. So he had that opportunity, just like the Amalekites had that opportunity as well. Way back when they got defeated by Israel and they knew there was a great, awesome God, they could have just said, hey, we need to worship that God. Let me know about him. Tell us about him. Teach us about him. And they could have repented before him, and they could have been people following God as well. So there's chances, there's opportunities out there. For us, when we are convicted, we have that opportunity to get right with God through Christ and to ask for that forgiveness. And as it says there, you know, I like Randy's reading there. It says he hacked Agag. You know, so Saul was down on the ground. He's done for. He's fighting. Maybe his heart is starting to get into repentance with God at that point. But Samuel had to carry out his task. Did you see that? He's the one that went over there and hacked up Agag. And that Agag, and Sam mentioned it this morning, it's a representation, it's a symbol of our sin. So when you turn to chapter 4 in Ephesians, and just, I'll go a couple things here in verse, I think it's 22. You know, it says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Well, the old self is what? Our sinful nature, our sin, right? Which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to be put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So you know what? You can fall down all you want, like a Saul. But until you have the power of Christ in you and you're just surrendering to that, you're going to be bouncing off that same wall, that same sin. Because I don't know about you, But each time I use self-will to stop myself from sinning, it might work for a little bit, but then it stops. And then I go right back, maybe even worse than I was before. And I would say everybody, even those who don't even know Christ, know about that. And then what's the reaction? I can't do it. I can't deal with my own sin. So then they give up. Then they become indifferent to it. And Christians come indifferent to it. I can't do it. I can't win this battle. And then they stop right there. But we forget Christ in us. We are in Christ. And when that happens, that's when we need to meet Christ and allow him to expose that sin in our lives, the light of the world. And through that, we can more and more, as we finally just don't want that, you know, there's a point where we just finally go, I surrender. I can't get rid of it myself, but I can surrender and just call out to Christ, say, help me, rescue me from this, and have Christ come up there with a sword and hack up Agag. Because that's what he did on the cross. He hacked it up. All sin was defeated by Christ. The enemy was defeated. He was conquered by Christ. Old Satan himself. So in our walk, you don't try to do it on your own, because you're going to fail. Humble yourselves. Surrender it, cry out to the Lord, and allow him to work in you. It might take time, but I guarantee you, just like what I've seen in my life, God changes you. And those sins that you used to do a lot, they just don't happen as much. I don't think that way as much, or say those things as much anymore, or do those things as much anymore. And that, they become less and less and less, and the consequences become less and less and less. And the people around you see something different, and then they're asking, hey, what's going on with you? Can you tell us? Saul, I pity him. I cry for him, just like Samuel. Because I see myself in Saul. I really do. It's a war. But only Christ can win it for us. And we need to get serious. We need to take his word seriously, the word of God seriously, and take him seriously and his desire to see us become more like Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. It's a difficult word, but Lord, it's a needed word in our lives. We just ask that you'll give us soft hearts, hearts sensitive to our sin, and that, Lord, we don't have to point at anybody else. We're just pointing at ourselves, and that we will eventually, just by your grace alone, Lord, that we can just fall down, just cry out for mercy and know that Christ is our conqueror. He is our victor. And that we can trust in you to forgive our sins as we are sincere in the asking and the changing of our lives to where we can put on the new self more and more to be like you. So we can be a blessing to the people around us who need to hear this same good news as we have heard. Thank you, Father, for this time in your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of his people say, amen.